This morning's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and that can be found on page 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he parted from Haran. This is the word of the Lord.
Today's gospel reading comes from John 3, 1 through 17, which can be found on page 924 in your pew Bibles. And it reads as follows. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born anew.' The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Today's sermon is entitled "Born Again." And the reason I chose this title is because I think there's something about being born again that stretches through more than just what we do. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we're born not just again in the sense of being born and how we live our lives, but we're also born again by the Spirit of God. And this is a process that continually happens as the Spirit of God works in us and changes us. And the story of Nicodemus is one of a rabbi who needed such guidance in how to live better and how to be born again, both physically and spiritually. Nicodemus saw the wonderful works of Jesus and recognized the essence of the presence of God around Jesus. But Jesus knew that there were deeper places that he could take Nicodemus. When Nicodemus acknowledged that the presence of God rested on Jesus, Jesus immediately directed Nicodemus to the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted to expand Nicodemus's understanding of what Jesus was trying to do in the world. It wasn't just about the presence of God following Jesus around, but it was about what God wanted to do in the wider world, the bigger picture, the kingdom of God. This phrase is, in my opinion, the most important phrase in the Bible. The kingdom of God is not just It's not like earthly kingdoms that depend on the space and time for its existence. The kingdom of God is the way of God met with the Spirit of God. It's both. It's both the way that we choose to live in the world. It's both according to God. It's both the way that Jesus chose to live into the world according to the will of God. But it's also the Spirit of God. It's also the Spirit of the way of God. The two have to come together. In this sense, there is no such thing as a Christian person or a Christian nation, because the way of God transcends persons and nations. Nicodemus says that he sees the presence of God surrounding Jesus, but Jesus implies that what Nicodemus has noticed is only a microcosm of the full picture. Nicodemus is really looking for the kingdom of God. Why look upon the presence of God from the outside when you can step into the kingdom of God and be on the inside? Why just look at what Jesus is doing and say, that's wonderful, I want to imitate it, and not be a part of the whole thing and not get the spirit of the movement of Jesus? The conversation does not end with Jesus' comment about the kingdom of God, because Nicodemus is looking at the world differently. Nicodemus is looking at the world from a legalistic perspective. He wants to see, what does God want me to do? But he doesn't see the spiritual aspect of what God wants us to do. For Nicodemus, to be born as a Jew or an Israelite is to be in the kingdom of God. And living in the kingdom of God is about doing the right things in relationship with God. How often do we think that if we just do the right things, that we are automatically in the kingdom of God? How often do we forget that it's also the Spirit of God working in us, that it's the Spirit of God that's directing us that makes us a part of the kingdom of God? But Jesus explains that one must be born of both water and spirit to exist in the kingdom of God. In other words, one must be physically reborn through repentance and obedience to God, and spiritually reborn, that is, recognizing the Spirit of God and how God exists and flows in the world. According to James 2:19, even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons, the demons, Satan was there at the crucifixion, right? Satan knows what happened. It's not about believing, but it's about faith and faithful living. In the same way that I can believe in Canada, but unless I go to Canada and live by Canadian customs, I can't truly be Canadian. The land of Canada is foreign to me, despite the fact that I believe in it. There's an aspect of living into it. In the same way, there's an aspect to living into the kingdom of God, not just recognizing that it exists. So Jesus tells Nicodemus that there's more to the kingdom of heaven than being born into Israel or doing good deeds. There's more than just being born into a promise that God has made, but it's about being born into the Spirit. It's about having a relationship with God. It is about recognizing and internalizing God's grace for ourselves, as well as God's grace for other people. It is easy to think that if we are doing the right thing, then we are right with God. But Jesus makes it clear that it's also about having the Spirit of God as well. It is not enough simply to do and say what we think we are supposed to say. In fact, if we say and do what society tells us we're supposed to say and do, a lot of times we can actually be saying and doing the wrong thing. Or perhaps we can be saying the wrong thing, but doing so in a manner that is not appropriate to the situation. It's easy to get caught up in the physical realities around us and forget about how the Spirit of God would have us look at things. We get overwhelmed or discouraged, feeling that the obstacles in front of us are impossible, are insurmountable. We get down on ourselves, not feeling that we are good enough or that we are worthy enough if things don't go the way that we hoped or expected, if we invested in an investment that went badly. We get down on other people, feeling that they are not good or worthy enough, perhaps if they didn't live up to our expectations or didn't do what we had hoped that they would do. Sometimes if we do not recognize the importance that God places on other people, we can be forgiving at times that we should forgive. Or if we do not recognize the value that God places on ourselves, sometimes we can allow other people to take advantage of that and hurt us when we should let them go. Understanding the Spirit of God involves both love and respect, so that in every scenario we can behave wisely. This being born of the Spirit is difficult because it is a process that nobody but the Spirit of God can fully teach. Each of us have different lives, we have different situations, different contexts, and I cannot fully understand your context. Nobody can fully understand your context, your history, what you've been through, and what you're going through, how you feel about what's happening. But the Spirit of God walks through this with us at every step, so we're not alone. As Jesus says, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit views the world in unexpected ways that do not necessarily follow typical conventions. And when we follow the Spirit, we may find ourselves doing things that are altogether unexpected. This way of the Spirit is above and beyond the law. Not in that it breaks the law or destroys the law, but that in that it fulfills the law. You can think of when Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus intends to come living in a way that is Spirit-filled, in a way that interprets the law according to the Spirit of God, according to the move of God as God is moving. The way of the Spirit creates a disposition of what should be, recognizing the essence of godliness in everything, recognizing that God created everything, that God is the master and the ruler of everything, and that we can live into that. There's a story about a preacher who was walking down the street, and on his way he saw an ugly man far down the road. As the preacher continued walking, he came closer and closer to this man, and just the uglier and uglier this guy looked. Finally, as the preacher was walking right past him, he couldn't help himself. He looked at the guy, and he said, "How ugly you are." The guy looked up at the preacher, and he said to him, "Go and tell my maker what an ugly vessel he has created." The story is really powerful to me. I heard it a couple years ago. It's really powerful to me because it reminds me of the perspective of the Spirit of God. It redirects it from what looks perhaps physically ugly or what looks maybe physically purposeless, and it says, no, God created intentionally, and God has a use for it. God does not make junk. God makes humans. Therefore, however I may look, or however someone may insult me or my personhood, I am made in the image of God, and I am beautifully and wonderfully made. And the same goes for each and every one of you. The Spirit of God. We are each made by God for and with a purpose. When we view God's law through the lens of the Spirit, it changes things because we are no longer trying to simply fulfill an obligation, but we are living into the very reason for our existence. We realize that God is not concerned about us obeying arbitrary rules, but that God is concerned with our well-being and the well-being of our communities. We learn to have grace on others when they do wrong, and to have grace on ourselves when we do wrong. We learn to care for others when they find themselves in trouble, and we learn to care for ourselves when we find ourselves in trouble. In John 3, Jesus refers to this combination of flesh and spirit as the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is also more than just one person. Another thing I like about this phrase, kingdom of God, is that a kingdom implies a community. It's interesting that when Nicodemus says, I sense the presence of God is on you because you cannot be doing such good things without the presence of God. That Jesus then brings up the kingdom of God. Even for Jesus, this kingdom, this spirit of God, it's not all about him. It's not all about just one person, but it's about the movement of God. It's about God's involvement in the entire world. A kingdom is made up of lots of people who are all united under the same king. And in the same way, we are not alone when we're in the kingdom of God. You have all of us, and we have all of you. It's all for one and one for all. The kingdom of God is a kingdom because there are many of us all in it together. We are all trying to live by the Spirit of God in combination with the laws of God to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. This also means that we can test the Spirit through which we view the world with each other. We do not have to try and discern the will of God all on our own, but we can ask one another to pray on our behalf. We can ask one another for discernment, for help. It's interesting during this conversation when Nicodemus asked Jesus, that Jesus responds at one point, "We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have heard, yet you do not receive our testimony." What's interesting about this statement is that Jesus uses words like "we" and "are" when he's referring to this community that he's building, when he's referring to the kingdom of God that's being created. But when he talks to just Nicodemus and where Nicodemus is at, he says "you." Without Christ, without this kingdom, it can feel like we're alone, like we're the only ones in the world. But we are invited to be a part of something bigger. We are invited to be with Christ, with the Spirit, who is always with us wherever we go, but also to be a part of this community that cares about and loves us. So let us be a community of faith. Let us rely on and serve one another in love. The early church fathers compared the book of John to an eagle because in it we find the strongest Christology of the Gospels and perhaps the most thorough explanation of Jesus' mission. The conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus takes place at the beginning of the book of John as John is introducing the purposes of Jesus. One of the beautiful things about chapter 3 is that it is not just about the immediate community surrounding Jesus, but it is about the entirety of the world. Jesus is creating a world movement. Jesus says that he did not come to condemn the world, but because God loved the world so much, he sent his only Son. In other words, the kingdom of God brought by Jesus is not just for a select community. It is not only for only Presbyterian Church, but it is for the community around only Presbyterian Church as well. In other words, it is not simply good enough for us to just love one another and discern what God's will is for ourselves as a church community, but we must carry God's goodness to those in the immediate community. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he saw that what Jesus was doing. And what was Jesus doing? Jesus wasn't staying with just his disciples and just teaching his disciples, but Jesus was going out into the world and healing the sick, caring for the poor, loving the sinners, the outcasts, and the thieves. Therefore, it is our task as well to tend to the sick, to care for the poor, to love those outside of our immediate church community. In John 3, Jesus implies that it is our task as a community to bring the kingdom of God by doing what he is doing, which is caring for the sick, the poor, the outsiders. However, this should be done according to the Spirit, not merely because the law says that we need to do it. This process of being born again is about taking on the Spirit of God, as well as taking on the wishes of God. So I want to leave you all with some questions to think about. First of all, what does it mean to care for the sick according to the Spirit and not out of obligation? What does it mean to care for the poor or those in need according to the Spirit? What steps have we taken as individuals and as a community towards these tasks? And then I want to say, if we are in a place in our lives or we are in a disposition where we don't feel like we can serve according to the Spirit, and what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. If we can't serve with love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, then what do we need to do, or who do we need to talk to? How do we need to change, relate with God, pray to God, to help to change so that we can serve according to the Spirit? So with those questions, I just want to close in prayer. We thank you, God, for all that you have given and taught us. We thank you not only for giving us the death of Jesus, but also the life of Jesus from which we can learn and be changed. You have challenged us to live according to your Spirit and not merely according to your word. And we ask today that you would teach us what this means and that you would help us to internalize it for our lives. Thank you for your mercy, your peace, your justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.